Let's praise God for bringing us together and to sit before God's Word. Today we will consider, as part of our exercise, going through the various consecrations in the Scripture about Christ's consecration. And if you look at the outline by which we started this topic, firstly, we looked at the priestly consecration from Exodus 20 and the key words that were associated with the priestly consecration were anointing, consecration, and sanctification. And the idea behind that was the priest's hands were filled with the perfection of the sacrificial animal. And in the Nazarite consecration, the key word was separation, or rather separation from the physical and the natural to the Lord. Then we move to the Levites' consecration, and when we looked at the Levite consecration, the idea was they were separated themselves as an offering for the service in the sanctuary. And lastly, we looked at the prophetic consecration. And Isaiah, after seeing the upward vision, when he heard the call of God, he said, "Here am I, send me." So we see a consecrated prophet who is willing to commit his life to obey the call of God. And today I want to look at the Christ consecration based on the New Testament, and the and we look at that from John's Gospel. And as we know, as we go through the John's Gospel, we see the interaction with the Son and the Father uniquely presented to us in the writing of Gospel of John. You know, he provides us with profound insights into the rich account of that interaction between the Father and the Son. And we are exposed to that commitment, that devotion, that consecration that existed between the Lord Jesus Christ and the and his Father. So as far as the consecration is concerned, I believe this is the perfect standard of consecration, right? The consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father is the highest standard of consecration. And our consecration to the Lord will be measured by that consecration. So it is important for us to go through the book of Gospel of John and see the level of consecration that the Son had towards his Father. So let's just have was wondering how I would approach this subject, looking at the whole book. And I thought of dividing this into different sections. If you look at chapter 1 to 16, it talks about Christ revealing the Father's glory. So in each of the chapters, we see certain aspect of Christ's devotion to the Father and what is being specified. And when we come to the second section from verse chapter 17 to 20, we see how it is being fulfilled. So one thing that we see as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned when he came to this world was to reveal the glory of his Father. That was his greatest purpose. And we see how he was committed in every step. He was able to look and focus upon him, and he was able to ultimately fulfill it by his death on the cross of Calvary. And so we'll look at these sections. And in between, we also see some of the figures that are used for Christ's death. So ultimately, the consecration of Lord Jesus Christ resulted in he being offered there on the cross of Calvary. So that was the ultimate purpose, and we see some of the pictures there, and it is very important for us to consider those pictures that will enable us to see the death of Lord Jesus Christ from different angles and how he offered himself to God. Now, let's look at, you know, the Gospel of John chapter with this wonderful words that is very familiar to us, 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God. So we are given this wonderful thought concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Word, and he is God. And that's where it starts. And following that, it says that the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that's where we are going to look at. God from eternity came into this world and lived in flesh. And one of the things that John adds here is something precious to us, is he says that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So I think that's the purpose of Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, to reveal the Father, to declare the Father. Verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the Lord Jesus Christ left the eternity, and he took upon himself the flesh, the humanity. And there was something special in his humanity that the disciples were able to see his full glory. Even though he was in the flesh, even though he was veiled in that flesh, yet they were able to see the glory of Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, he was reflecting the glory of his Father. He was declaring his Father. So that's the way in which Apostle John introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. And moving on into chapter 2, that's a very important passage, chapter 2, verse 16. It says, and said unto them that sold doves, and take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was, that's the second part of it. So the first thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ had the seal for the house, Father's house. So as he came to the temple, you know, there were this selling and this business that was going on in the temple, which defiled the temple. You know, people lost the purpose, right? The temple need to be consecrated. That's where the dwelling place of God on this earth. And they have forgotten the purpose of that, and they have made this business to make themselves rich. So they lost the purpose. And the Lord Jesus Christ manifested his seal for the Father's house, and he wanted to cleanse that temple. And so as far as the consecration of Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, this is a good starting point, right? Cleansing, sanctification, as we see in the other consecrations, you know, it all starts with consecration, with cleansing. The priests need to be washed, right? The Nazarite need to offer sin offering if they were defiled. Levites need to do extensive cleansing, like sprinkling of water, shave their flesh, and wash their clothes. And Isaiah was touched by a live coal for cleansing for his sinful condition. So cleansing was very important in the prior consecrations that we have seen in the Old Testament. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't apply to him. As we know from the previous chapter, chapter 1, John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus Christ as, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. So he doesn't need any cleansing. But what rather is emphasized here is the cleansing that is needed for one who want to be consecrated. And the fact being that Lord Jesus Christ didn't require one. But as far as we are concerned, when we consecrate ourselves to God in fulfilling His purpose in our life, the first step that we need to take, as we have seen from the Old Testament consecrations, is the sanctification, separating ourselves from sin, and setting us in a place where God can have fellowship with us. So that's the first picture I see concerning the consecration of Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to detect what was going on there in the temple, and he wanted to cleanse that. And also, while he was talking there, in verse 16, he introduces another theme, which are very similar but entirely different. Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear up in 3 days? But he speak of the temple of his body. So, no, the Lord Jesus Christ was shifting gears, and he is turning their attention to from a physical building to a spiritual house. And throughout the John's Gospel, we see a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ looking into some of the things which are physical, and he's talking about a theme which is spiritual. So this is one of those where the Lord Jesus Christ, shifting his attention from the physical building to a spiritual building. So that's going to be the theme. So the very purpose of Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world is not just cleansing the temple. The principle that we borrow from there and apply it in our life, but what is really important is he's going to set up a temple, which, will be consisted of living stones, and which is going to be sanctified and separated. So the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking this, but they are not able to understand at that point, but that was very essential part of his consecration. And Brother Wilson has shared a wonderful illustration, highlighting the death of Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews were thinking about the physical temple, you could build that in 3 days, but the Lord Jesus Christ is thinking about, he's totally committed about his consecration, right? He's going to be offered there on the cross of Calvary, and he's going to be died, and he's going to be buried, but on the third day he's going to rise up. So that's a wonderful capturing of that theme, but the Lord Jesus, what was in the mind of Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Wilson, for that. Now, when we come to chapter 3, verse 34 says, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." So it's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. One thing that we see about the Lord Jesus Christ in his consecration, it says that, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. So what the Lord Jesus Christ would speak, or what he will speak as he lives in this world, is the words of God. The very words that God is going to put into his heart, he is going to stick to that, and that's what he's going to proclaim. And the driving force or the energy that's going to support the Lord Jesus Christ is by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As we know from other places, that the Lord was anointed by the Holy Spirit. As far as the Spirit of God was concerned, it was given unto him immeasurably, and he was enabled by the Spirit of God. And that's, you know, that is essential part of the Lord's consecration. You know, in the Old Testament, many men were, you know, given the Spirit of God to do certain things to a certain extent. But here comes the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And when he came, God poured his Holy Spirit upon him so that his Son, without any restriction or bindings, fulfilled the will of God. No, he was completely consecrated to fulfill God's desire, and what equipped him was the Spirit of God. And it also, you know, speak to our hearts. You know, if we want to consecrate ourselves to do the will of God, what is essential for us is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what God gave his Son, God also gave to us, right? God sent his Holy Spirit. And when we believe in Lord Jesus Christ, God fills our heart with that Holy Spirit. So we have the same resource that Lord Jesus Christ had to fully consecrate himself to God. So let's, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And apart from that filling of the Holy Spirit, you know, we may not be equipped to fully consecrate ourselves to God. So filling of the Holy Spirit, anointing of the Holy Spirit, you know, leading of the Holy Spirit are all essential to us as we consecrate ourselves to God to fulfill his work in this world. And moving to chapter 4, there's a very powerful verse there, verse 34, chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So we know the context there, the conversation with the Samaritan woman. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, to have a cup of water there. And they were talking about water and then the living water. And after that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ almost, you know, forgot about drinking that water. I don't think he drank water there when he was talking to the Samaritan woman and later to the disciples. So he forgot his own physical need. What was important for him was accomplishing the will of his Father and to finish his work. He can, you know, skip a meal or something, you know, so that he can finish the work of his Father. And that's what exactly happened in that chapter. And the disciples were not able to understand it. But Lord fully knew the purpose for which he came into this world, and what was important for him was to fulfill or finish the work that the Father has given him. So it shows, you know, how serious he is when it comes to consecrating himself to the work of God. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And as I mentioned, throughout John's Gospel, we are introduced from physical to the spiritual. We have a physical building, then he was referring to the spiritual house, in John's Gospel chapter 4, you know, the physical water and the living water. And also it talks about the traditional place of worship and the spiritual place of worship, which is not restricted to a certain place. So the Lord Jesus Christ is taking their attention from what is physical, what they knew, what they were associated with, into something greater in a spiritual realm. So that's what the focus of Lord Jesus Christ as he continues in his ministry. And when we come to chapter 5, it talks about the Father's work. And one thing that I notice here is the profound unity in authority, purpose, and action. There was a unity in the work of work that the Lord was doing. So in chapter 4, we are introduced to the fact that he was fully committed in doing that work. And chapter 5 explains to us, you know, how this is going to work out between the Father and the Son. And there are several verses there which are very important for us to consider to understand that mutual agreement between the Father and the Son. 5:17, my Father hath been working until now, and I have been working. See, both are working side by side. The Father has been working, and I have been working. So it continues side by side. So he's fully consecrated to the work of the Father. Verse 19, he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So they are exactly doing the same work. He has completely consecrated himself in fulfilling Father's desire. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things and that he himself does. So Father loves the Son. No, that's an expression that we see repeated in this book. Father loves the Son and shows him all things. So as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, he really understood what God's or his Father's expectation was. He shows all things and he himself does. So what he sees, he does. So there was that alignment between the Father and the Son in fulfilling Father's will. And verse 21, Father raises the dead and gives life to him. Even so, the Son gives life to him who will. So they're doing the same thing, same actions. Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to his Father. So not only they are doing the same thing, but if there is some difference, Father is aware and has entrusted the Son to do the same. Verse 23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So they are kind of equal. So if you dishonor the Father, that means you are dishonoring the Son. So there is that unity in the work. Father and the Son working together. And that's a key feature of consecration, right? If you are consecrated to the Father, you want to do the will of the Father. What Father wants to do, you want to do. And that's something that is being highlighted in the life of Lord Jesus Christ. And continuing the same theme, 26, the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So Father has life and the Son has life. So in verse 30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So all, you know, all are wonderful features of Christ's consecration, how he committed himself to fulfill the will of the Father. And when you come to chapter 6, we read about Father's will. You know, we touched upon doing the Father's will in chapter 4. In chapter 4, it was more towards the Father, fulfilling the Father's will. But it is more towards, when we come to chapter 6, it's more towards man, fulfilling God's will for man. For example, it says, verse 39, chapter 6, verse 10, and this is Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. So Father's desire for humanity is that none should perish, but all should obtain eternal salvation. And that's the same desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as he was leaving this world, he is doing everything, you know, that is required by his Father, so that his sacrificial offering on the cross of Calvary, you know, would enable everyone who puts the trust in Lord Jesus Christ be saved. So Father's desire is that none should perish, but everyone should have eternal life. And that's the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And moving on to chapter 8. This also talks about agreement in the testimony, which is very essential because of all that was going on, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews, they were not able to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was sent from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to explain to them about the father's testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he takes their attention to the Old Testament, and verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So if testimony of two men, they are agreeing together, it must be true. You can accept as true. And verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the word those things which I have heard of him. Then verse 27, they understood not what that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So, you know, we see that that mutual agreement. The Father is testifying about the Son, and Father is, you know, projecting his Son, and those that this testimony is same. So, if two agree on a thing and a testimony, that must be true, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is highlighting there. That, you know, in my consecration, I have this testimony of the Father, and these two testimonies are agreeing together. So it shows how, you know, it shows or projects to the people that they should be willing to accept, because the Father and the Son are agreeing on the same thing. And verse 29 is something that I want to highlight as the key point in Christ's consecration. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. So if you want to have a key expression for the consecration of Christ, I think this is what highlights his the level of consecration. For I do always those things that please him. And you know, I want to look at that expression and see what is unique about that. You know, many times, you know, I want to do things pleasing to God, right? And many times I could do that, but one that separates the Lord Jesus Christ is that I do always. And if we can come to that point and say that I always do those things that please God, and that brings us to that level of the consecration of Lord Jesus Christ. And what separates the Lord is the fact that he always did the things that are pleasing to God. So there's nothing that in his life that was not pleasing to the Father. And that's quite unique about the consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key feature of the consecration of Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can come to that level or closer to that, you know, I think we'll be in alignment with our own consecration with the Lord Jesus Christ. So always do those, not when possible, not when circumstances are right, not when pressure is put upon us, but always do those things that please him. Now, moving on, we come to chapter 10. It's a powerful chapter. We know that it introduces Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, and also which introduces to us about another feature of his consecration, which is very very essential, that is his voluntary offering. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. And verse 18, he says, I lay down my life. So, you know, the voluntary offering of Lord Jesus Christ, which was the essential part of his consecration. It comes voluntarily. He was equal with God, but it's not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and he was willing to offer his life voluntarily to fulfill the purpose of the Father. So, and also highlights the fact that in verse 30, I and my Father are one. So, Father and the Son are one. Father is God, Son is God. And that's what we have been told as the gospel started. And the Lord Jesus Christ is confirming again that. And moving on. Talks about Father's glory in chapter 12. Chapter 12, it says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. You know, in chapter 27, we are told about in a moment, the glimpse of, at a glimpse, what was going on in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know the other Gospels, talks about the cup, the Son's desire, prayer that this cup be removed. But John brings this thought and quickly shifts to what is important there, and highlighting the depth of his consecration of Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Father, save me from this hour, and immediately he says that, but for this cause I come unto this hour. So he was prepared. No, as a human, the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking about that cross and all this going to happen. But, you know, when you think about his consecration, he was really prepared for that hour. He was delighted to fulfill the desire of the Father. For this cause I come. For this cause came I unto this hour. So verse 20, Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, glorified through his life, and he's going to glorify him ultimately there on the cross of Calvary. And verse 13 talks about the hour. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully following the divine timeline. And not only that, he spoke the words of the Lord Jesus, the Father. He wanted to fulfill the desire of the Father, but he also wanted to keep up the divine timeline. And when the time to offer himself, the Lord was prepared and fully consecrated for it. And verse 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God. So the Lord was fully aware of every step that he was taking, and he fully knew that he was keeping himself at pace with the divine timeline. And when we come to the next section, that is, you know, Christ is glorified in his death. And in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ looks back into his life. No, he looks back into life and see what he has done so far. And all he could say is that I have glorified thee. I have finished the work. I have manifested. I have given unto them the words. I was with them. I kept them. I have given them thy word. I gave them. So I have declared. So the Lord, you know, before his crucifixion, looks back into a life and see how well he was consecrated to the Father, and all he could say that he had accomplished everything. And you know, it is good for us sometimes in our spiritual life to take a step back and see where we stand in fulfilling the will of the Father, will of God who has called us. And Lord Jesus Christ did that here, and he said that he met the mark. And he finished it. He has done. And when we come to the final section, you know, Christ glorified the Father in his death. You know, in chapter 18, it talks about the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So he was prepared to drink. There is no mention of the Gethsemane experience in the Gospel of John. John, on the other hand, is projecting the preparedness of the Lord Jesus Christ to take that cup and drink it. So he says that the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He was prepared to drink that cup. He was, you know, he was ready to do it. And we see that he did it and also highlights the fact that he was fully consecrated himself to the Father. And verse chapter 19, verse 28, and Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. So he completely accomplished the will of the Father, and he was fully consecrated in every step that he took. And verse 30 says, it is finished. And he bowed on his head and gave up the ghost. So we see that he fully finished his work, and he was fully consecrated and all through the exercise. And finally, in chapter 20, it says that, you know, I ascend to my Father. He's risen. He's going back to the Father. So we see the full extent of his consecration, right, from his birth to his death and resurrection and ascension to his Father. We see the complete consecration. And one thing that stands out in that consecration is that he always did things that please the Father. And may that speak to our own heart, that we may do always those things that are pleasing to the Father. And finally, there are some connections between the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of all the consecrations before and after. So when you talk about the priestly consecration, what was important was the cleansing and sanctification and anointing. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was engaged in those aspects of priestly consecration. Then the Nazarite consecration, where the voluntary or separation was the key feature. And the Lord said, therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He voluntarily gave himself. Then the Levite consecration, consecrating Levites before God as an offering. Lord said, Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he was offered for us, and through that offering we are also sanctified. And priestly consecration, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. The Lord says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. So, no. He was fully consecrated as a priest. And also, on the last column, when we look at the figures that is used for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see all the different offerings, all the features of certain offerings in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that when we look at the offerings in the Old Testament, now we see all of those being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have put together some examples of that: the Lamb of God, and the which is the sin offering, the burnt offering, the destroying of his body completely, and the sin offering, the Son of Man be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent, and then the peace offering, the Good Shepherd. And one feature of the peace offering is our communion with the Father. And the result of he offering himself is that, you know, we have the fellowship with the Father. We are in the Father's hand. We enjoy that peace. And the trespass offering, the corn of wheat, it dies. But even though it dies, it brings much fruit. And the trespass offering, the one-fifth added to that. Then the burnt offering, where the Lord Jesus Christ alone is going there on the cross of Calvary, no one can follow. And the burnt offering, a body hast thou prepared me, lo, I come. So all these wonderful features of the offering in the Old Testament, we see accomplished in the offering, in the one offering of Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that He offered Himself so that all our needs could be met and we could enjoy that fellowship with Him. And as we consecrate ourselves to serve God, let's look into these features of Christ's consecration and apply it in our spiritual life. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us this time together to look at the wonderful consecration, Father, of Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and the extent of which is beyond our comprehension, Father. But we thank You that it has been given to us for us to study and apply it in our spiritual life. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to look at it. Pray that as we consider it, Father, we may apply it in our own spiritual life, that we may be consecrated to that perfect standard of Lord's consecration, and we may reach that in as we live in this world. Thank You, Father, for blessing this time. We ask this in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.